you might find a little bit of the healer closer to you as we go forth. I also know that many of you are very concerned about what is going on, and we don't know what we don't know at this point. But what I do know and what I constantly want you to hear is that God loves you. And that love is something we can take and love other people. And I also want you to know your staff here loves you, and I love you. And it's something in these times we can't grab a hold of one another and hug, but through prayer, through little acts of kindness to our neighbors and to one another, we will continue to emerge from this a shining light for all. Let us pray as we prepare our hearts for a word. God, we need you. Every day, our whole lives, but in today in ways that we didn't know before. As all the world begins to fall apart and everything we used to lean on falls away, God, catch us. Here and now, Lord, as the anxieties rise, as we think about things, let us pause. Turn again to this eternal story that goes on through the ages. And let us leave it aside for the moment to be present to you in whatever word you have for us. Open our hearts, Lord. Melt us. Mold us. Shape us so that we can be renewed with your strength and go forth to share your love. In Jesus' name, amen. They say a new language was formed. The fog of the moment began to descend, and we couldn't decide or know what was going on. Supply chains were threatened at the very moment we needed them most. And the fate of humanity was uncertain. It sounds a lot like today, but it was also what Britain was living through at the outset of World War II. The German U-boats were blowing up their supply lines, the great backbone of the British Empire, and threatening to make that island nation very small as it felt more and more isolation from Europe and then from its own people. Winston Churchill said it was the only thing that made him have doubts about his eventual success, the U-boat peril. These submarines would come where you could not see them, and they would strike, unbeknownst to the passengers, faithfully bringing cargo across the Atlantic. But over time, there was a response. There was such a response that the U-boats feared getting within range of the different convoys and airships that Britain put out, until their response overcame the tide of that war, a hope we have as we begin to think about our current moment. But the very thought of a submarine is something that was unthinkable for generations. A submarine, something underneath the water. Submarine, if you break the word apart. It's something that we have on record of history back to several centuries before Christ, of people breathing through straws as they try to get past rivers to attack, of people trying to break through the efforts of the military to constrict a community and isolate it until it slowly starved. Submarines were that way forward. That word sub is something that we use often today as we think, what do we want to get underneath to go forward? One of the ways that we like to use it, or at least some of us, is subversive. A very subversive act. Maybe in middle school, you very subversively skipped school and found yourself doing something. The word sub and ware, which is Latin for to turn over or to bend. And so if you get underneath and you take the legs out, you overthrow what was on the surface. We have that word. We have that ability. Or maybe now it's submit. If you live in a college town like Richmond, people are constantly submitting assignments to the authority, the teacher. They may not agree with the teacher's response, right? They submit it because they recognize that they are under the mission of that person. Submit to send. You're sending it forth to be underneath that person. We may not agree with their mastery, but we recognize if we want that diploma, we have to follow that mission of the school. We have to get underneath it. Or maybe more immediately, taxes. We submit our taxes to the federal government. Again, we may not agree with the amount of money we owe or the amount of money we get back, but if we want to be citizens under the general mission and operating of the United States, we submit our taxes. And if you haven't heard, the deadline has been pushed back in all of this. Or now, with the coronavirus, new standards are being put forward about how many people gathering. Are we going to submit to these as authority, or are we going to say we don't agree with them as a collective society? We are in this moment where we're still seeing. I offer all these because the word we're talking about this morning, submission, is one that has gotten a bad rap. But it's very simple. When you submit to the and being in submission, you are under the mission. You agree with the mission, and you will take your efforts to get behind it. And so when we think about that in context of the church, there's this grand Latin phrase called the Missio Dei, something that's developed over time. It's something that has been misunderstood over time. And one of the initial corrections to that that's been happening that I want to offer is that mission of the church, right? Missions is not a subset of the church, but the church is a subset of the mission of God. Leslie Newbegin, the grand anthropologist, said this: "It will only be by movements that begin with the local congregation, in which the reality of the new creation is present, known and experienced, and from which men and women will go into every sector of public life to claim it for Christ, to unmask the illusions which have remained hidden, and to expose all areas of public life to the illumination of the gospel." Friend, that is our mission as the gathered together people of God. We are God's mission. The Trinity in its perfect love, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, has sent the church into the world to be a light. And he leans into us to be on mission. But we have to have submission to offer this. The title of this sermon is Practicing the Way, Submission. We're talking about the different spiritual disciplines that we can do and be about day to day. It's become all the more apparent the need of these as we cannot gather in corporate worship, a beautiful spiritual discipline. When we're in our own private lives or gathering in smaller groups and throughout the day, how do we allow God to continue to speak to us, to be in presence? We talked about great luminaries like Dallas Willard and Richard Foster and John Wesley, how they've guided us. Dallas Willard points out that when you read through the Bible, there's only three times the word Christian is mentioned, describing what we call ourselves and what we are. But there's 269 times where it talks about a disciple, being a disciple, someone following Jesus, being underneath his teaching. And the question from that is, are you becoming more like Jesus each and every day? Not are you just doing what religion asks of you, or just doing what you feel like, or if you're someone who has never really submitted yourself to church, just sort of doing what you think is best. Are you willing to submit, to be under the teaching of the good rabbi who changed the world, changed our dating system? Are you becoming more like him? Because these disciplines are part of what it means to follow Jesus. They're not ends in themselves. We don't fast just to fast and check the box. We fast to draw closer to God so that when we're closer to God, we celebrate. Much like the disciples were accused of wining and dining with Jesus because the bridegroom was with them and they enjoyed that presence. It allows us to get there as an ends to the mean because it's all about centering on Jesus, our sustainer, our savior. We spoke about simplicity, right? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how that aligns so many other things with our time, with our efforts, with our money and our possessions. We talked about solitude, about getting away from it all, turning off all that distraction that demands our attention and being present to God, possibly in silence, possibly in praise, so that we can be recharged and go forward. We talked about service, about that need for us to serve one another, our neighbors, those we disagree with, our enemies, whoever it may be. And so today we're kind of taking a step back and thinking about one of those attitudes, one of those acts we have to do again and again if we want to follow Jesus, and that is submission. Let me put it another way. If you and your neighbor and your friend across the way were to go on a journey together, right? And you had different purposes for that journey. Maybe you really wanted to get to the destination, say a far-off mountain range, as fast as you could. You're going to disagree with your friend who wants to stop and see all the cultural arrangements along the way. Or maybe even your friend who doesn't actually want to go to that, but they want to go over the mountain to what's there. As you begin to have conversations on that journey, you realize that rather than aligning into a beautiful caravan, you begin to fight and bicker, maybe even break off because you did not submit to the mission. This may be why I love road trips so much. You get in the car and you start moving, and people are in the car with you. They may not have submitted, but most of them won't jump out of a moving vehicle. And there's something about the peace of being in conversation when you know you're getting to your destination. You can set aside all that anxiety of, am I doing the right thing? Should I be doing this? Because you're just stuck together for hours on end. It may come like it has for me, where you and your brother pull off to the side of the road because you disagree about why you're there on the mission, and you just sit there until you have it out, and then you're able to go forth again. But even in that, we're aligning those missions, submitting to one another. Or maybe in a real way, you're thinking about this in your own household. Not able to go forth, not able to have those expenditures of energy that we've had before to get away from one another. We start realizing, what mission are we living at home? Do we have the same mission? Is there submission to that? Or are we fighting at different things and tolerating them? For what is the purpose of your presence when you think about that? Is it entertainment? If so, what do you do when things get boring? Is it for enjoyment of one another? What do you do when someone needs to be away? Is it just to have this shared activity at home of doing a puzzle, of baking together? Again, what happens when work calls someone away from that? Is it to grow in learning and reading and other things? What do you do then when someone just wants entertaining? Is it just to survive? And you realize that the best survival method is to set up separate quarters and you'll see each other in a month. I pray not. But I realize we don't always articulate what our mission is when we're together. And so whenever your friend, your spouse, or your child, or your parent makes that noise that you're just done with, look deep inside. What is coming up there? What is coming up? Are you really in this together, or in those moments, is it revealing something about why you think you are together? Another way of thinking about this is back to the car metaphor. A famous one is, where is Jesus in your car? Right? Is he in the back seat? Right? You look back like, Jesus, I'm glad you're with us. We're going to get there. Is he your co-pilot? I've seen those bumper stickers where it's like, yeah, we're getting there, Jesus. Where should we go next? Is he in the trunk of your car because you really don't want people to know that you like Jesus? Is he even present? When you begin to think about this metaphor, and they all fall apart after a little bit, maybe a more appropriate one is Jesus in the driver's seat? Have you submitted to his leading? Not holding on to the steering wheel and checking to see if you agree with it first, but is he holding? Or another metaphor, is he the captain of your pit crew, telling you when you need to stop, when you need to go, and you're obeying him and taking care of all those repairs? Where is Jesus in the midst of all this? Because when we look at Jesus in the scriptures today, we see a master healer, someone who has power beyond imagination, and physically getting somehow our molecules to change so that there is a miraculous healing. Somehow, some way, even having the storm and all of nature obeying him. For anyone affected by those storms last night, my prayers are with you. Those storms come up at any point, and to know that when we submit to Jesus, he has that power to be present. We don't always agree with his response, but we know that he is Lord. As we think about him as healer in the midst of the coronavirus. I don't know why Jesus hasn't given us a cure or otherwise, but I do know that he loves us. I do know that he is still healer. But I think it points to something. I think it points that there's something greater than just physical health. As you read through Scripture, you realize that Jesus didn't heal everyone. He wanted our hearts. He wanted us to freely choose him as he constantly chose us, that our wills might align, that our kingdoms, the range of our effective will, might come underneath his kingdom that is eternal, and that we might co-rule with him in that submission. And so when we look at the centurion this morning, I notice his first word is Lord. If you never thought about that word, Lord means master. Already, this Roman soldier who is outside of the Jewish people begins with a posture of submission, of admitting that Jesus has the power that he's craving. Now, this isn't something that would have been easily done. There would have been a great cost. Do you remember the story of Naaman? The ruler of people that Elijah encountered. He was told to go bathe in some way. He's like, no, I won't do that. I'm above that. But eventually his servant helped him see that. The centurion is putting himself in the same way. For the Romans, the status that they had and how they were able to rule over the Jewish people, he was giving that up. People could have talked about what he was doing, but the love of his servant. He got rid of this power dynamic. He submitted himself to mutual brotherhood. Allowed him to submit to our Savior to go forth. And friends, I want you to think about that. Any community we have, whether at home or here in the church or out in the community, needs a mutuality of submission. We need to submit one to another if we want any community to survive. This is what we read in the Scriptures. We realize that when we've submitted to the mission of God, we don't need our own way, and we don't need our own way with others either. That we can rejoice in their successes because it gives our God glory. Because it's just good to see other people feeling great about themselves without worrying about, am I good enough? What about my successes? Did they celebrate that? And we realize how quickly that submission we move out to assert our own kingdom. I want to ask you, are you free this morning to submit? Right? Once you know who God is and you put yourself in relationship, it opens up a freedom to love like you've never known. Are you free to value other people for their contribution, or do you have to have your own little control over it? Are you free to submit to someone who may be beneath you hierarchically, or maybe beneath you in how you see them, so that you can celebrate your common humanity? Are you free to not have to be right, to not have to correct everything before you go forward as though you can somehow control the world you're in and let other people discover for themselves that truth without you coming down like a hammer? Are you free to be silent, trusting that God somehow, some way will be able to answer? Are we free to suffer with one another? To be like our Savior on the cross. The Savior who Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were going like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Friend, do we have that freedom? The freedom to be like Jesus to others because we've submitted to him. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I don't know where you're at, but most Americans begin to bristle here, right? We have our rights. We are individualist culture. We should be able to do what we want. Just the passages that Paul talks about submitting to governing authorities goes against our Boston Tea Party mentality. But I want you to begin to look at Jesus. His love was a subservient one. He submitted to other people. In a time where the patriarchy could be seen in all directions, he served women. He included them among his disciples. The 80 that followed, they funded his ministry. He included children who weren't always even considered full people at the time. He bent down on a knee and he got a towel. And he was a servant, loving his own disciples. And so when we look at that, it helps us to see the other paradigms mentioned about submission, about a master and a slave, and about how the very fact that Paul was talking to the slave as though he had any choice is already a subversive way in the submission. About how God doesn't care just about outward conformity, but about the inner spirit. Not about forcing the master to release the slave, but about the love of the servant converting the master until there was that mutual submission. The same thing with spouses, this mutual submission as the mission goes forward, this service to one another. Now, we want to caution that there have been horrible abuses of this in the history of Christianity. And any time submission becomes harmful or someone says you have to submit, that's where we need to be cautious. It says almost every time, submit to one another in the Lord. And so knowing that someone is serving God and we can get underneath that is where that can come about as a positive. But where we look everywhere in Scripture again and again, the call for the follower of Jesus is to give up those rights. To give up those rights, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. If we want to follow Jesus, Mark says, we must deny ourselves to pick up our cross, that instrument that might kill us, and follow. Or as he says later in Mark 9:35, if you want to be first in the kingdom, be very last of all now, and servant of all. You see, when we choose to submit, we don't lose our identity. We find it to the depth of our core. We see who we've been created to be because we align ourselves fully with God's plan for us. And we no longer have to worry about those runs off in our own wisdom that ends up failing again and again, and we can joyfully step forward. We find we are created with purpose. We see in Matthew 10, it says, where those who wish to find their lives must lose it, and those who lose it will find it. And we see this as a secret to fulfillment. We see this as what the centurion understood whenever he said to Jesus, that he was able to submit to him, and Lord Jesus, be with us. He said, I have followers, and I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He knew that whenever he was submitting under Jesus, the power of just his words was sufficient, because he knew that Jesus ordered the whole world before him. The power of God, of getting under the Messiah's mission, where the good news is proclaimed not just for us to be saved, to fly away, but for all of creation to be redeemed. Until there is no more suffering, there is no more coronavirus, there is no more tears, that we can be together in a multilingual, multi-ethnic, global church at the wedding supper of the Lamb, rejoicing in praise and worship, realigned so that all of us are loving one another and working together in a health that brings joy and creativity and culture to all. This is our invitation. Our invitation to follow Jesus. Richard Foster said there's 7 ways that we can live this out, this submission. A submission to a triune God first. Do we love the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who empowers us? Are we willing to go wherever God continues to speak? Second is Scripture. God has said to us, has spoken to us, has shown us over thousands of years a unified story that leads to Jesus. Are we willing to accept this and let it continue to speak to us today? Third, to our families, which in this time we know all too well. Are we willing to love within those walls that are getting smaller? To mutually submit to this mission of God that we can find space to be ourselves and to be there for one another. And then to our neighbors, those people around us. Are we willing to give up our time in this time to serve them? Whether to put something in our window as they walk by, to call them, to see if they're okay, to check on them, to do yard work, whatever it is we can do. And then to our church, the called out, gathered together body of believers following Jesus. Not just here at Central, but the Church of Richmond and of the world. How are we building one another up? And then to the margins. With the strength of all those other relationships, we need to wholeheartedly submit to those who know nothing but the dregs of life. Those on the margins who, that's getting greater and greater as unemployment climbs. Those who don't know where their next food is. Those in James 1:27 say we practice our pure religion for the quartet of the vulnerable of the Old Testament. And lastly, to the world. Recognizing that though we are not of the world, we are in the world. And how are we offering culture? How are we present in the economic systems that may oppress? How are we present in the government that we are called to serve in? How are we about the economy, the environment? Now, these may seem simple and it may seem obvious, but one last question is, what is the cost of non-discipleship? What would the cost of not submitting, of going on our own, of declaring that we know best, of finding ourselves outside of that love that is offered? Not because it's not still pursuing us, but because we so tightly hold to a world that we define, that we're not free to submit to the world as it is. You know, C.S. Lewis said famously in The Great Divorce, there are two kinds of people. Those to whom God says, "Thy will be done," and those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And so are you willing to submit to the miracle worker from Nazareth? If you've never experienced it before, it's as simple as a prayer, but it will cost you your life. To realign yourself for training, for obedience, to be present to those you may have never been present with before, and have a peace that passes understanding. How are you submitting to others in your close quarters? Are you seeing fruit of God's love, or are we leaning into our own strength that's waning? Are you willing to subvert this order of fear that's pervasive? To submit to our sublime Savior, that sin may begin to subside and be subject to a kingdom where we can be a subgroup for the submission for the glory of God. Friends, that is our call. I want to leave you this morning with a prayer of submission from John Wesley. He says, "To you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, I give up myself entirely. May I no longer serve myself but you, all the days of my life. I give you my understanding. May it be my only care to know you, your perfections, your works, and your will. Let all things be as dross unto me for the excellency of this knowledge. And let me silence all reasonings against whatsoever you teach me, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. I give you my will. May I have no will of my own. Whatsoever you will, may I will, and that only. May I will your glory in all things as you do, and make that my end in everything. May I ever say with the psalmist, 'Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you.' May I delight to do your will, O God, and rejoice to accept it. Whatever threatens me, let me say, 'It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him.' And whatever befalls me, let me give thanks, since it is your will concerning me. I give you my affections, Dispose of them all. Be my love, my fear, my joy, and may nothing have any share in them. But with respect to you and for your sake, what you love may I love, and what you hate may I hate, and that in such measures as you are pleased to prescribe for me. I give you my body. May I glorify you with it, and preserve it holy, fit for you, O God, to dwell in. May I neither indulge it nor use too much rigor toward it, but keep it as far as in me lies, healthy, vigorous, and active, and fit to do all manner of service that you shall call for. I give you all my worldly goods. May I prize them and use them only for you. May I faithfully restore to you, in the poor, all you have entrusted me with, above the necessaries of life, and be content to part with them too, whenever you, my Lord, shall require them at my hands. I give you my credit and reputation. May I never value it, but only in respect of you, nor endeavor to maintain it, but as it may do the service and advance your honor in the world. I give you myself and my all. Let me look upon myself to be nothing, and to have nothing apart from you. Be the sole disposer and governor of myself and all. Be my portion and my all. O my God and my all, when hereafter I shall be tempted to break this solemn engagement, when I shall be pressed to conform to the world and to the company and customs that surround me, may my answer be, I am not my own. I am not for myself, not for the world, but for my God. I will give unto God the things that are God's. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Friends, in a moment here, we're going to play another selection from Madeline that she recorded for us for the offering. If you would, the link will be posted if you can give online. And not just give what you normally give to the church, but prayerfully consider how we can come alongside some of those other efforts that are going on. We have a link there for the United Methodist Committee on Relief and supporting their efforts around the world, as one for the response that we're having here in Richmond. A community response there. If you want to give that after you give your regular gift, and prayerfully consider about ways that you can come alongside what is being offered. We give you this time to worship through giving your gifts.
Father God, we thank you for these gifts. We are ever grateful, really, really grateful that we even have something to give in these difficult circumstances. Thank you for being enough. In your name, I pray, amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll now be singing Trust and Obey. I am by nature, if you ask my parents, kind of a rebellious person in spirit. I've had to work through that a lot in following the Lord over the years. I gave in to His call to ministry, and I've moved many places, often kicking and screaming. But God has always been faithful when I trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all
friends, as we cease this time of worshiping together, I want you to be where you are, already God's light in this world, distributed from this building going forth, that you may reflect. Take a moment to pause as this ends, to think about what God is speaking into your hearts, about the mission He has for you and for many, and resolve today how you will be in the world this week, whatever may come. And know that as we go forth from here into the next day and whatever may hold, that your light will shine brightly in God's grace. Amen.